Thank you, Pastor Luke. And welcome everyone here this morning. I think it's been nearly 2 months since I've been here with you, and it's good to see you, metaphorically speaking. And we're going to be looking and continuing our study of the churches, seven churches in Revelation, looking at the fourth this morning, Thyatira. But before we do that, let's just take a moment to pray together. Father, we thank you for this day. This is the day that the Lord has made. It is your day, and it is not my day, but it is my day. It is the day that you have made. We will rejoice and be glad in it. Lord, help us this day as your people to worship you in truth, in spirit and in truth, through the cleansing blood of Jesus Christ, justifying us, and ultimately through the grace that you have provided to progress in faith, to be sanctified. Lord, to hear the cry in the epistles, be ye holy, you be holy as I am holy. This is a command, but it is also the greatest and highest privilege imaginable that you have made it possible for us to walk with you, to become like you, even in this present world, no matter what the cost. We pray for your grace and your strength as we look at the church at Thyatira, as we seek to apply the principles and the practices and what is right and what you have said to this church to be corrected, as well as what is commendable, Lord, and also the exhortation and the reward, to have all of these things in our hearts, both personally as well as corporately, and to apply them, Lord God, that we might be acceptable in your sight, and Lord, that we might have joy in Christ and with one another through the blood of Christ that has cleansed us. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thyatira. The title for this morning's message is Thyatira, the Church That Tolerated Jezebel. Now that's a title. And we have both commendation in this note that the Lord Jesus Christ gives to the church at Thyatira, as well as warning, as well as the promise of reward for those who are faithful. And to that idea of faithfulness, the theme for this morning's message is fidelity to Christ, the importance of fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ. That word fidelity is often used regarding marriage between a husband and a wife, to have fidelity, to be faithful, to be true to one another in every way, and to not let others come between. And that word I thought would be appropriate in the theme as we look through each of the 5 points, as we go through the passage that the Lord has given us in Revelation 2, 18 through 29, because the Lord Jesus Christ has purchased the church with his blood and has washed her. He has given himself to us in fidelity, and we, our response is to be one of faithfulness and trueness and fidelity towards him. We are his bride. He is our bridegroom. He has brought us into an intimate relationship with himself. We are indwelt through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. We are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, and through the ministry of the Holy Spirit, we have been given unity with our Lord Jesus Christ, and it is a precious thing indeed. Now, before we get into the introduction, I'd just like to review for a moment, as we looked at the Revelation chapter 1, and as Pastor Luke just read it, we see the glorified Lord Jesus Christ. And the Apostle John falls down before Christ as a dead man, and because of the washing of the blood of Christ and the atonement of Christ being applied to John, and then also the progression of faithfulness that John had in serving the Lord Jesus Christ as an apostle and as a pastor, and he's at the latter end of his life, the Lord Jesus Christ says to him, "Do not be afraid." And it makes me think, there's an awesome message in seeing what John saw when he saw the Lord Jesus Christ in Revelation chapter 1. We see the one who is utterly pure and who also purifies his church. And that should be a word of encouragement if we are in Christ today. The Lord does not leave us adrift. He does not leave us as orphans, but rather he is the Lord of his church, walking amongst the lampstands, as we heard there, walking amongst the churches. And these local churches are representative of all churches throughout time. Both that which is to be commended as well as the warnings that are given should be taken to heart, both privately and corporately. And we began with the church at Ephesus, where we saw the church who had lost her first love. And that's the beginning of a downward plunge. They still had orthodoxy, but it was becoming a cold orthodoxy. We must have a vital, living relationship with Christ. As we said some months ago, to be hot for Christ. I want to be hot for Christ. Such heat, such passion in relationship with Jesus Christ that it burns up the dross in our lives. And Ephesus was growing cold in her love for Christ. Then Smyrna was the persecuted church, and there was no rebuke for Smyrna. Smyrna was purified in the fires of persecution. Who would want to be part of that church? Because to be part of that church meant to be potentially not only losing your property and your position and your power, to be enslaved, but even to die. There's a high cost to be part of the church at Smyrna, and the church at Smyrna was faithful. They had fidelity towards Christ. They were the persecuted church. Then we come to the church at Pergamos. The church at Pergamos had become worldly. It was the worldly church. It was allowing the philosophy and the sin of the world to creep in. Whereas when we come to the church at Thyatira, the assault from the world was not simply coming in, but it had become internal. The assault was being tolerated from within. There was false teaching from within, and it had not been rooted out. And we see the Lord Jesus Christ coming to speak to this church in verse 18, and the message that he gives here. And so by way of introduction, let me just read again verse 18. It says, "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira." Now, as we talked about before, angel here likely speaking or referring to the pastor. Angel means messenger, the one who speaks for God to the church in Thyatira, right? Now, Thyatira was a smaller town in Asia Minor, what we refer to today as modern Turkey. And all of the seven churches were located there. Thyatira was a smaller town, but under the Pax Romana, the Roman peace, they had prospered greatly, and industry had grown up vastly in that town, and the trade guilds were very powerful. And we'll maybe talk a little bit more about that later. You think of Lydia, the seller of purple, came from Thyatira, and she's spoken of in the book of Acts. And Thyatira was actually famous for its purple dye, which it derived from a seashell in the Mediterranean Sea, as well as from a root, a mixture of these things, something you always needed to know. And so the message is given to the church in Thyatira, as church history would have it, as we understand it, a smaller church in a smaller city within Asia Minor. And then we read this, "The words of the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and whose feet are like burnished bronze." And when I relate this to our theme, I think of fidelity to the Lord Jesus Christ. And often we think of loyalty to Christ and faithfulness and trueness to him. We often think the motive would be love, and it should be love. But there's another motive. And I've been meditating upon this week. We look at these words and we see the word the Son of God. This is the only place in the book of Revelation that refers to Jesus Christ as the Son of God, as the title of his deity. Fully God and fully man. And here his deity is being expressed and emphasized, that he is co-equal in essence and co-eternal with the Father and the Holy Spirit, that he is the perfect and righteous judge of all men. And he comes with eyes like flames of fire, the eyes capable of penetrating every deception, every duplicity, whether deceived or being deceived. He sees through it all. And he comes with feet of burnished bronze, and as we read in chapter 1 just a little bit ago, it's coming through the furnace. And those feet filled with heat and hot, able to walk through the churches and to purify. It has the idea of correction as well as judgment for those who would deceive in the church and actually be agents of the wicked one, either self-deceived or willingly deceiving. It is an ominous picture, and I have to admit that as I was studying this personally, it caused me to have fear for the Lord. Is that a bad thing, to be motivated to be faithful because of fear a little bit? Is it? The fear of the Lord, it tells us in Proverbs, is the beginning of wisdom. And fear of the Lord and awe and a desire to be cleansed personally. This is not a game. He is the living God. And I live and have my being before him at all times, this very moment. We think in the scriptures of some in Corinthians who were making a mockery of the Lord's table, and some, it says, slept. The Lord is both pure and the purifier of his church. And as I thought about these things and I thought of the fear of the Lord, awe and cleansing, it also caused me to want to and to actually draw near to him as, you know, temptations in the mind or thoughts came or wrong attitudes, even this past week, just remembering this scripture. I live and walk before the one who has flaming eyes and feet of bronze. What is my walk like? What are my words like? What is my attitude like? What is corporately, how are we doing? Are we recognizing that we walk before this one? And is it proper to have a little of the fear of God in our lives? Because he's real. See, the living God, as he has revealed himself in Scripture, is exactly who he says he is. He is not the imagination of men, but rather he is true, he is living, he is real. And we walk in fear of this one. And what would be the reason for fear? It has to do with sin. As I would walk and progress in holiness, there is joy, there is love, there is fidelity. But when something creeps in, there's cause to have fear, and justly so. And the Lord calls us back. He is holy. He is a consuming fire. Be ye holy, for I am holy. You be holy, because I am holy. That's a privilege. That is such a high calling, but it is also a command. And when I fall short of that command, I'm reminded of the one whose eyes are flames of fire. I cannot fool him. When I pray, I need to be cleansed in my heart. As one professor said to me years ago, or said to our class years ago, keep short accounts with God. Don't let sin build up, whether it be in your heart or before others. Keep short accounts with God. So that's by way of introduction. The Son of God is coming before the church of Thyatira. These principles, again, are a reminder that because Jesus Christ is eternal God, that these, he is able to look down through all time, regardless of geography or time, and to apply these truths to every local church, even into the present time, including to Christ Community Church in Kamloops. He has not left us adrift. He has given us perfect instruction. And so we go from introduction to commendation, and there's to be commendation for fidelity, for faithfulness to Christ. In verse 19, we see this for those who were faithful in Thyatira to the Lord. It says, I know your works, your love and faith and service and patient endurance, and that your latter works exceed the first. Look at this. There's growth in works. And you notice here it says, I know your works, your love. If there is love towards God and love towards others, there will be service, faithful service, meeting the needs practically and spiritually of others. And I think in my own personal life, I've said to others before, that the calling of preaching and opening up the Word of God, whether privately or corporately, is a great privilege. And something that I heard in Bible school years ago, be ready to preach, pray, or die at a moment's notice. And it's a great privilege to be able to open up the Word of God to others. There's a famine in the land for the Word of God, and it needs to go out, and nothing should come between the gifting that God has given in my own life to speak that word. Nothing should come between the fulfillment of that ministry. I believe that it's loving to speak the word of God. It's not my word, but his word to others, and to let it do its work in people's hearts through the work of the Holy Spirit. And obviously, all of the gifts that the Lord has given to his body, not just the preaching of the word, but gifts of helps, gifts of mercy, gifts of administration. We all need one another. And to minister those gifts first to the body and then to those who are outside is a great privilege. Those who love, have the love of God in their hearts, will have the love for others and they will serve. That's in the text. And then also those who are faithful, those who have faith and growing faith, a faith that is built on the atoning work of Jesus Christ and that is built further on the faith that is once for all delivered to the saints, sealed by the Holy Spirit, will persevere. They will be faithful to Christ. They will take up their cross and be identified with Christ in a wicked and perverse generation. They will persevere through the grace that the Lord has provided to us through prayer and the reading of His Word. And I often think, even in my experience in church ministry over the years, there are times of difficulty, times when I feel as though the Lord plows us corporately or prunes us. But I think about pruning. The purpose is to accomplish what is here: love, faith, service, perseverance. Why do we prune? We prune in the winter, oftentimes, or in the fall, and in the spring. You know, I'm sure to the tree it feels very painful, but in the spring we see the new growth, we see the blossoms, and we see the leaves, and then we see the fruit setting, and then we see the fruit. The Lord has in mind a harvest of righteousness, and the Lord knows those who are His. He calls us to faithfulness even when it's hard, to be faithful to His calling, and faithful to what is here: love, faith, service, and perseverance. This is the commendation to those who were faithful in the church at Thyatira. Then comes the rebuke. Now, it's interesting. Personally speaking, I have 3 pages of notes. My second page is fully devoted to this point. It is so serious. In verse 20 through 23, we read this: "The Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, the one who has eyes of flame and feet of fire, the one who is pure and the purifier, the one who brings judgment to those who would teach false doctrine, not alive in Christ." We read this in verse 20: "But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation, unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am He who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works." Works whose root is faith in Christ, or works whose root is in self, in Satan. He gives what is perfect to each one. There's cause to be afraid here. There is. We read this, and first of all, it's cause to be afraid as a pastor. I'll be just frank. It says here, "But I have this against you." The "you" is not plural as it often would be. We'd think this is the whole church. "I have this against you." Singular. Who's letting this happen? Who's responsible for the flock? This is likely the pastor. You know, I think I'd go on vacation sometimes, and I was always concerned what would be coming in the pulpit, and so were the deacons. Why? Because I have a responsibility. And it was wonderful when I could come back, and there was the food, the Word of God was preached. And sometimes something else would creep in and I would hear about it. I would be greatly troubled because of my responsibility to the sheep. And the sheep may not understand how responsible the man of God is. Because if he doesn't sense this responsibility, that he is has a responsibility for before the Son of God, you have a bad pastor. It's as simple as that. And I'll say in this church, you have a pastor who very much cares about this, about Christ being rightly represented so that His people might be walk in truth and fidelity to Him. I thank God for that. But in this particular church, the woman Jezebel calls herself a prophetess, someone who would speak forth the Word of God. In other words, a false teacher, a woman false teacher in the church. And what she's teaching we'll get to in a moment. But first of all, her name, Jezebel, is that really her name? Now, it's probably that she's like Jezebel in the Old Testament. We'll look at who Jezebel was in the Old Testament in a moment. But just to think about, could this be her name? Well, today, how many Jezebels do you know? This is perhaps the most wicked and infamous woman in all of Scripture. And that would have been known even in the first century. You know, you don't get a book for babies, how to name baby girls, and look up Jay, Jesse, Jezebel. You're likely not going to see that. And there's wonderful heroines of the faith in both Old and New Testament. I was thinking about some of them. Tamar, Rahab, trophies of God's grace, Ruth, and then Hannah, Esther, Mary. Wonderful heroines of the faith who were the handmaids of God. And they lived and spoke the word of God. But we have others like Delilah. And you know, it's interesting. When I read the account of Delilah, I'm reading it and I keep thinking, just you need to repent, you need to turn, you need to not sell out your husband, the judge of Israel, to the Philistines. But I have no sympathy for this woman, Jezebel, as we read about her in the Old Testament. I find I have no sympathy, and maybe that's my bad. But as she comes into Scripture and she comes into the light of Israel, she is totally against the light and in darkness. She is the handmaid of the wicked one. And we read about this woman in 1 Kings 16, 31 through 33. She's going to be the wife of Ahab, who is the king of northern Israel, the 10 tribes in the north in Israel. The northern kingdom. And we read there, it says, and as if it had been a light thing for him, that's Ahab, to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, he took for his wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, that is right, Baal, Ethbaal, king of the Sidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. He erected an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he built in Samaria, and Ahab made an Asherah. Ahab did more to provoke the Lord, the God of Israel, to anger than all the kings of Israel who were before him. Leading the people of God into false worship, seducing the people of God spiritually. And we read of Jezebel, her part in this seduction with her husband. In 1 Kings 21, 25, there was none who sold himself to do what was evil in the sight of the Lord, like Ahab, whom Jezebel, his wife, incited. She was an influence for evil. In fact, you read about Ahab wanting a vineyard, Naboth's vineyard. And he knows that by the law, he can't just take it. He offers to buy it. No, I'm not going to sell it. So his wife comes up with a scheme, gets some false witnesses, and tells some lies about Naboth and his family and murder them. And Ahab does it, and Elijah confronts Ahab. Jezebel was evil. And that's the likeness that we have here of the one who's being tolerated as a teacher in Thyatira. Now, what was her dogma? What was her doctrine? Well, we know what it produced. What might her doctrine have been from the philosophy and the religion of that day? Well, there was Greek philosophy that taught dualism, the idea that matter and spirit were separate. Matter would lead you, you know, was bad, but the spirit was good. Kind of like matter doesn't matter, so what you do in the body doesn't matter as long as you think good thoughts about God along the way. So you can do whatever you want in the body, but just keep your mind pure kind of thing. We know the Scriptures totally teaches against this. Antinomianism is another thing that crops up in the New Testament against law, against the normatives of the Word of God. And we know the Apostle Paul dealt with this in Romans. He asked the question, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? And he says, God forbid! We serve the Lord in the body. We don't serve Satan. And again, the Word of God tells us, be ye holy, for I am holy. You be holy, for I am holy. Why might this have been an attractive doctrine that led to the fall of so many? Well, what did she do? Let's just read on here for a moment, and then we'll talk about that. Why would this doctrine have been so attractive? But I have this against you, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. I gave her time to repent, but she refuses to repent of her sexual immorality. Behold, I will throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her I will throw into great tribulation unless they repent of her works. And I will strike her children dead, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart, and I will give to each of you according to your works. She was seducing God's servants. What was she using to seduce with? Just like Jezebel was seeking to seduce the people of Israel into false worship, and with that would have come immorality, so was this teacher in Thyatira doing. And some of the doctrine, Greek dualism, antinomianism, against law. Why might this have been attractive to the servants of God? Well, the flesh and temptation, just give in. But there was something else too. The trade guilds were very powerful, and to have a job, you kind of needed to get along in the world. And those trade guilds would have celebrations with in the temple of Apollos or Artemis. And in those temples, you know, it's kind of like almost job networking and work networking. And you would go into the feast as a Christian, wrong choice. And this woman was teaching, oh, just do it. It's not really sin. Just go in and do it. And they would go in and they would eat in rooms in the temple to Apollos or Artemis. They would eat things that were offered to idols, and also there would be temple prostitution there. And that was practiced. We know the Word of God tells us that friendship with the world is an enmity with God. There's a necessity to take a stand in the fear of the Lord. No. And it's hard. But as a church, we need to take a stand against the world. It would press us into its mold. That would say, deny Christ and give in to self. Rather, be faithful to Christ and deny self by God's grace. So this is what was happening in the church at Thyatira. And with this woman, there was grace extended. You notice it says there, I gave her time to repent, the incredible grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we've experienced that grace. Whatever outward state of sin we were involved in, we've experienced that grace, I trust, today. But this one had been given time to repent, and it's likely that people, the faithful in Thyatira, had sought to speak the truth to this woman that she was sinning, but she refused to repent of her sexual immorality, rejecting the grace of God, continuing in physical and spiritual corruption. And there's no more room to repent, for Christ has come with judgment. It's what comes next. You want a bed? I'll give you a bed. A sick bed that leads to death and hell. This is serious. We think, what happened to the seductress Jezebel in the Old Testament? You can read it. It's not for children's ears. I'm not going to repeat this here and now. 2 Kings 9, 30 through 37, I'll just say it briefly. There was a new king in the northern kingdom, Jehu. Jehu sees Jezebel in the palace, and he says to her servants, throw her down. She's thrown down, she dies, there's blood spatter. He goes in to eat, and then he says to his new servants, he says, bury her. She was the daughter of a king. They go out and they find very little left of her body. Had been consumed by animals. She looked like she had everything. She had the world by the tail. The living God brought judgment. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the righteous judge without the advocate, without atonement, without the substitutionary death of Christ being applied to us. The world is in a fearful place. And then we read on. It's too late for her. Judgment is coming. I'll throw her onto a sickbed, and those who commit adultery with her, I will throw into great tribulation. Now, look at this. They get time to repent. Unless they repent of her works, there's still time. And this would be different from those who were Christ's servants. These are those who were deceived and self-deceived. They need to repent of her works. And then it says, If they don't, what's going to happen? And I will strike her children dead, her followers. Strike them dead. This is the God who must judge sin. And why would he do this? Well, because he's holy. But also the text gives us more insight. It says, and all the churches will know that I am he who searches mind and heart. The fear of the Lord, a bad thing? I've actually heard sermons against preaching on the fear of the Lord. That's false teaching, let's be honest with you. You see, for the child of God, a sermon like this, there's something we're dabbling in. What does it do? It drives us to Christ. It drives us to the joy of the Lord. It drives us to peace with Christ and God and righteousness through Christ alone. It mentions here that the other churches will know. Why? Why is that important? That they'll hear and fear and not follow the same wicked pattern. I remember years ago, a pastor friend of mine who was a mentor, much older than me, I was just a young pup, about 21, 22, and he was very gracious to me, and he would share stories with me from time to time, and gave a lot of time. I remember one time he shared a story. It was a Fellowship Baptist Church in Ontario, and I don't know the name, I don't know much of the circumstance, but he said there was a man who was pastoring and had had committed immorality. Everything was hidden. And it was in a very short amount of time that this man fell dead in his cornflakes. I remember the pastor told me this. And I remember, I've never forgotten that story. Lord, help me to walk with fear and trembling before you and to apply the gifts of grace that you have given, to walk in holiness, that when you gather me to the dust and bring me up into your presence, that I might be able to hear, well done, thou good and faithful servant, not have to turn my head away in shame that I'd misrepresented the name of Christ on earth. How about you? You see, he knows everything about his church and his people. I'm the one who searched the minds and the hearts, and I will give to each of you according to your works. Those, by God's grace, who at the root have Christ as their Savior, will produce good works as we abide in his grace and progress in holiness. And those who at their root do not have faith, their works will show ultimately the need for justice and judgment. The Lord knows those who are his, and he calls us to walk in holiness. Lord, help us in this. Well, that page is done. Exhortation now to the faithful. Endurance in fidelity to Christ and helpful hints on how to do so. Here we see God's godly remnant in Revelation chapter 2, verse 24 through 25. But to the rest of you in Thyatira who do not hold this teaching, who have not learned what some call the deep things of Satan, to you I say, I do not lay on you any other burden. Only hold fast what you have until I come. This godly remnant who has not learned the deep things of Satan that Jezebel had been teaching. And some may think that one of the things that she was teaching, you need to go deep into the things of Satan. You need to know them in order to refute them. I don't see that anywhere in Scripture. I don't want to know the deep things of Satan. I don't know about you. I don't need to go deep into them. I know enough. The false worldly teaching that likes to creep into the church, and studying church history, I see this. People with smooth words come in. Smooth words. They sound so good. And we must be so careful to know the Word of God that these smooth-tongued ones don't come in and begin to teach that which is wrong. And I think of our culture, what is outside, which so desperately wants to come inside, into the church, and into the hearts of God's people, that is so seductive. The idolatry. We live in a world of atheistic secular humanism. Man is at the center of everything. Man is the final authority. It's wrong. They say there's no God. Man's wisdom will save. And there is great despair in the land because it's a lie. It leads to immorality as we turn our backs on God. As it says of Jeroboam in the Old Testament, he threw God behind his back. Immorality in our land, this no God, has led to a sexually confused, self-indulgent, rebellious, proud, willfully sinful generation. Now we may say, well, I've never gone to a temple to offer stuff to an idol. I've never partaken in temple prostitution. That's not me. Well, praise God. But the truth is, every human being on this planet throughout all time is a worshiper. And we must give our worship. And it's a privilege that we've been created this way. What does it mean? We are able to declare the worth of our God, the true and living God, as he's revealed himself. We're able to understand and see the beauty and the holiness of God, the wonder of his creation, and bring to him the praise that is his. God has made us this way, but this praise can also be corrupted. In fact, we read in Revelation, the end of the book, Revelation 22:15, and this is following judgment. And it's in the place called the lake of fire. Outside are the dogs and sorcerers and sexually immoral and murderers and idolaters and everyone who loves and practices falsehood. Who's idolaters? You know, this isn't just from 2,000 years ago. This is from all of time that the judgment has come from Almighty God. Those who have not recognized God and his goodness and his who he truly is and brought him the worship and adoration that belongs to him and him alone through love and joy and righteousness. This is not, idolatry is not something just for a long time ago, but is for now. What is first place in my heart? Is it the love of Christ or is it the love of things? Is it the love of self? What is first place in your heart? If you have no trouble with this and you don't know what this is all about and you would fit into this verse 15, you need to be like Jezebel's children, repent. We'll talk a little bit more about that in a moment. If you are struggling with these things and you struggling with having Christ as first in your heart and the worship of God, that's good. Be in the Word. Be amongst his people. I think of the end of Malachi where it speaks in a time of great falling away. The people of God came together and they talked about the things of God to one another. Be that people. Be that people. Don't know the deep things of Satan, the idolatry and immorality of our age. Don't let it creep into the church, this local church. But rather know the deep things of God. 1 Corinthians 2:10 says, these things God has revealed to us through the Spirit, for the Spirit searches everything, even the depths of God. That's what we want to know, the depths of God. And before that verse, it speaks of, eye hath not seen nor ear heard the things that God has prepared for him. Because we've known the deep things of God, how God's mercy and his justice have been satisfied through the blood of his cross, the Lord Jesus Christ. What are the deep things of God? Well, to give you a hint from the Word of God, Philippians 4:8, finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. May we commend to one another to think about that which is good, that which is holy, that which is above. May we eschew gossip. May we turn from it. May we turn from roots of bitterness in our hearts and keep our eyes fixed on the author and finisher of our faith, Jesus Christ. You get your eyes on men, you'll be disappointed. There'll be bitterness. Get them on Christ. Thirst after the living God through his word. What a blessed privilege. Know the deep things of God. And then it says to hold fast. And that's a very strong word. Only hold fast. That's all I've got for you to do. The exhortation, hold fast in the midst of this corruption. Just hold fast until I come. I think of different times I've been in a tug of war, literally. And usually they say, oh, you know, because I'm such a slight man, they say, you can be the anchor guy. And how many times I've been drugged through whatever slop is in the, you know, the place where the losers go. And you try to hold fast, and it's always the fault of the other people, of course. And I'm losing this race. Don't lose. Together, you see, together we hold fast. Christ is our anchor, hidden behind the veil. Hold fast. And you'll find his hands right there with you. And then we come to the reward. Reward for fidelity to Christ. And then how to enter in before it's too late. To repent of the works, of the deep things of Satan, and to turn to Christ. Are you listening? Excuse me, promise. Verse 26 through 29. It says, to the one who conquers and who keeps my works until the end, to him I will give authority over the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron as when earthen pots are broken in pieces, even as I myself have received authority from my Father. This is a reference to Psalm 2. And just as God has prepared things, he's also prepared works that we can't even imagine. This is some of it. I have some ideas about this, but I don't begin to understand this fully. It's going to be unbelievable. With glorified hearts, glorified minds, glorified bodies, perfectly representing the living God as Warren and as Pastor Luke and Carla, Pastor Mike, and all the people of God at Christ Community Church and all the people of God throughout time and every local body brought together, what a future. There's a time, you're under wicked Roman rule, you've got a wicked teacher in the church, there's coming a time when that's going to be passed. Are you looking forward to that time? No more war. No more fighting within and without. It's done. Hallelujah. I can't wait for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. And then it says, and I will give him the morning star. What is the morning star? Revelation 22:16 says, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify to you about these things for the churches. I am the root and the descendant of David, the bright morning star. I will give you Christ. We see that in the previous, when it speaks about the New Jerusalem and the temple, that is God himself, that he will dwell with his people and his people will dwell with him. We will forever be with God. God gives himself to us and we to him, literally together forever. Hallelujah. And then it says, he who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Do you have an ear this morning? Are you listening? That's what it's saying. Are you listening? Hello? This is the living God, the Son of God speaking with eyes of fire and feet of burnished bronze. Are you listening? My admonition, as I was thinking about this and praying about this, is read the rest of the book. Read the rest of Revelation. God is bringing a perfect justice to this planet. And I was thinking, when the day of the Lord comes, the judgment day, who can stand? Who can stand? You're going to stand in yourself. You're not going to stand. You need to be hidden in the cleft of the rock. That's a picture from the Old Testament, a picture of the Lord Jesus. And Moses was hidden so that he might see the glory of God and not be consumed. We need to be hidden in Christ, Christ's atoning work applied to our lives. God, be merciful, be propitious to me, a sinner, that the wrath of God would fall on the sacrifice that you have prepared and not on me. Lord God, I turn from my sin, my immorality, my idolatry today. And by your grace, I turn to Christ as my Savior. There is no other that I might have life in you. Yes, it's going to be hard. You need to hold fast. But he says, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Revelation 22:14 says this, blessed are those who wash their robes so that they may have the right to the tree of life and they may enter the city by the gates. What does it mean, the wash the robes? Earlier it says washed in the blood of the Lamb. It's a picture. It pictures having the atoning work of Christ, that blood being applied to the heart through the ministry of the Holy Spirit as you acquiesce, as you receive Christ as your Savior. As many as received him, to them he gave the right to be called the children of God. Do you believe God? Are you listening? Do you believe God? The Lord is working in your heart today. Receive what he has done for you, that his substitutionary sacrifice on the cross, that his mercy and justice would be met for you today, that the righteous requirements of the law met in Jesus Christ, the innocent, infinite Son of God, who has paid the price for your infidelity, your sin, would bring you into a perfect, righteous relationship with Christ, putting his righteousness on you, and then progressing in holiness by the grace that's provided through the Word of God, through the church, through prayer together, in prayer personally and corporately, hearing the Word personally and corporately, and growing in faithfulness and fidelity, just as it says earlier in the passage. Lord, we thank you for your Word today. Apply it to our hearts, we pray. Heal us. Help us to have that greater perspective that there's a war, and we're in the middle of it, and there's a wicked one, and he's the enemy. And those who would align with him, Lord, help us to know the Word of God so we know the difference between truth and error, and understand that error comes exceedingly subtly. We look, just reading yesterday, Matthew chapter 4, and the subtlety of the wicked one, even quoting scripture. And Lord, he dresses himself up like an angel of light. Only knowing the Word of God will be safe from the Jezebels, men or women, false teachers. Help us, Lord, in these days to hang on, to hold fast in Christ. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.